sounds like you guys, ladies, all of you were busy this afternoon. I'm telling you, I think I should have had some of you all come watch my kids. Because my four kids were in rare form this afternoon. And when I left,
they were pretty good.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they were good.
It's crazy.
It's a full moon, right?
It's a full moon.
But I was pretty proud of when I left. And when I got here and I was talking to Tyler, I was like, man, my feet feel really warm and good. And I realized I was so apparently ready to get out of my house and be with you all, I just walked out of my house so you're so feeling pretty good right now, because I have really nice house slippers. And don't you all think I was kind of like this bomb who just walks around the house? So purely accidental. I'm kind of glad it happened. So I'm not the kind of speaker who every time he speaks, he compliments the crowd, because, you know, quite often I've spoken and the crowd really wasn't worthy of compliment, just to be quite honest. But I was telling my wife today, Tyler, guys, I've been really impressed with you all. You all have been beyond attentive and alert and really tuned in. And if you're faking it, don't ever tell me, because it really has. It's been a blessing to, like, sit here and watch and see how you all are engaged. And I pray that for our last time tonight that it keeps going that way. So we're going to start tonight. Hopefully this will keep you engaged. Kind of taking a risk on my part by telling an embarrassing story, one where I don't come out looking too good. And one of the rules of public speaking, right, is that you never tell an embarrassing story about yourself unless it really makes a good point, right? So I hope that this will help make a point. So flashback 26 years ago. Try to imagine me as a 16-year-old, all right? Summer, we're doing my sophomore and junior year. I'm out of Whitewater. Whitewater is the big water park in Oklahoma City, where back then everybody who was 16 or older would go hang out for the, you know, Whitewater, don't you? Yeah, great place. And so one day I'm out there with my friends. There's three or four of us, and we're out there. And of course, we're being dorky 16-year-old guys, and we actually have this illusion that we're going to meet girls, you know, and that it's going to be this wonderful day. Which, of course, you know, never happened except for this one day right here, right? And somehow, some way, I actually met this nice young lady, and we started talking, and it was pretty cheesy. I'm pretty sure we held hands that day. Like, I look back on it, I'm like, really? Like, that was that guy. But anyway, as we spent the day together, somehow I discovered that she was from Edmond, Oklahoma, but it never came up that I was from Midwest City, Oklahoma. And at the end of the day, we walk out to my Jeep, and I think that's the only reason she actually wanted to hang out with me, was she knew I had a Jeep. Because I don't know what the deal was, but back then, you could be like me and have a Jeep. And, like, that was girls like that. I could never figure that out. But anyway, we're standing at my Jeep, and I'm giving her a pen and a pencil, so you know how long ago this is, right? No cell phones. And she's giving me her name, giving me her phone number. This is how cheesy. Like, I'm embarrassed. I just want to stop right now. But anyway, she says this. She's looking down, and she says, "So where do you go to high school?" And I say, "Midwest City." And I'm not lying. She stops right there. She wads the piece of paper up, looks at me, says, "Oh," hands me the pen, and turns around and walks off. And of course, all my friends are like, "Ah, you're trashy," you know? And I was like, "Oh my gosh, I promise I'm not wounded by this. I'm not scarred, I'm not bitter, I've gotten over it, it was a long time ago." But I learned a really valuable lesson that day, even as a 16-year-old. I learned that where we belong and who we belong to and what we belong to really means something to us, right? It matters deeply to us. Fast forward several years ahead, I learned this lesson again in a much more sad, kind of harsh way. Whenever I moved back to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina, and in the months after Katrina kind of wiped, not kind of, it did wipe our city out, literally, I was working in different ministries to try to help rebuild the city, and I remember being in multiple meetings where people who lived on the other side of the Mississippi River, people who said they were believers in Jesus, openly stated that they would not help people who lived on our side of the river.
And I knew that we were a city that was deeply divided by this Mississippi River. I knew that it mattered to the residents of that city which side of the river they lived on, but I had no idea it mattered that much. But this is reality for us, right? That who we belong to, what we belong to, where we belong to, the things that we have, they give us a sense of meaning, right? They contribute to our identity, our understanding of who we are in the world, right? And our identities are wrapped up with this. And this is a good thing. I mean, this is really a legitimate God-given thing. I think it's part of what it means for us to be created in the image of God, that we are social, communal kinds of beings, and that we seek out meaningful lives together, right? But anytime you have a good, God-given, strong desire that gets distorted or gets corrupted, things can be pretty disastrous, right? So when that young woman wadded up that piece of paper and thought she was better than me, promise, not better, I'm over it. Simply on the basis of our zip codes, I probably didn't tell you, Edmond's like the real affluent section of Oklahoma City. And where I live, you've got to qualify, yes. It was a suburb, right? So it's still suburb life. So even the worst suburb life is still a suburb. So it's not that bad. That's why that story had a lot of meaning. I knew I was about to point out. She was from the right side of the tracks, supposedly. She was from the right suburb. I was from the wrong suburb, because there can be such a thing as a wrong suburb. But anyway, whenever she made that judgment right about me, that desire to belong, that desire to have a sense of meaning on the basis of who and what and where we belong, it was off in her. It was distorted. Same thing with the people down in New Orleans, whenever literally they turned their backs on their fellow citizens simply because of the basis of what side of the river that they lived on. Now, that's kind of eerie, actually. I don't know where that came from. Now, I don't want to unfairly single out advertising. Anybody who plans to go into advertising, I work for a school of advertising, so I don't want to single them out too much. But when it comes to talking about belonging and meaning, identity, advertising is kind of low-hanging fruit, right? And when you need a good example, sometimes you pick the fruit that hangs the lowest. And advertising, is it right? I want you guys to try to take a guess. How much money do you think American advertisers alone are going to spend in advertising this year? What do you think?
I know that candy companies spend like $16 million in like a second.
Okay, candy companies spend $16 million. Anybody want to guess what the advertising industry just in America is going to spend this year? Say it loud.
$4 billion.
$4 billion. Any other takers? $180 billion will be spent by American advertisers alone this year. Now, put this into perspective. That is as much as the combined gross domestic product of 35 of the 53 African countries. And that's how much is spent on advertising. And we know that this money isn't just spent because there's a lot of good, you know, stuff, a lot of good goods and services that can add value to our lives. We know it's a lot more than that, right? We know that we now live in a society where for many of us, probably most of us, we take a lot of meaning from the things that we have, the things that belong to us, the things that we belong to. And this goes well beyond just things that we purchase, right? This affects us in terms of even when we're thinking about where we're going to live, right? What career we're going to enter into, what college we're going to go to. Colleges have picked up on this desire that we have to belong and to find meaning from belonging brilliantly. If you had been admitted to the University of Kansas this fall as a freshman, and you were admitted last year, right? You've been admitted in the fall of 2013 to start, fall 2014, we're tracking, right? You got your acceptance letter fall 2013, to start fall 2014. You would have been given all this information with the tagline that it's KU, Discover, Engage, Belong. And you would have got this great video filled with people talking about belonging to KU in all these deeply meaningful kinds of ways. And at the end of the video, as it's, you know, kind of looking at old KU, it flashes the words, welcome home. KU's not the only one doing that, right? But it's brilliant because it's tapped in, right, to this desire that we have to belong and to find meaning from belonging and to have our identity from what we belong to. How many of you are familiar with the book series Uglies? Anybody? Came out a few, okay, good, I'm impressed, because it came out a few years ago. No guys? Any guys? Okay, sorry, I didn't see you. Sorry. The book series came out a few years ago, but the book series is another one of these dystopian novels, right, that's trying to warn us about the direction that we're headed, that we're going to wind up in this really, really scary place. But in the series, the world that we find that exists is that it's pretty much divided into two groups. There's the uglies, and there's the pretties. And the uglies are anybody who's 16 and older, and they live pretty much isolated from the pretties. And every ugly at the age of 16 undergoes a surgery to become pretty. So they're literally transformed from who they really are into something pretty according to the standards of beauty that the ruling elite have put in place. Now, obviously that sounds crazy, but the point the author is trying to make, she's trying to caution us about the direction that we're going, that about us trying to find meaning by belonging to things that maybe we shouldn't be trying to belong to, right? In this case, it's the standard of beauty that so many of us, women, men, it doesn't matter, are trying to live up to and to find meaning from and have this sense of identity from. And I don't want to tell us that the solution to this problem is that we quit trying to belong and we quit trying to find meaning from belonging. It's the exact opposite. The solution to our problem, to the challenges that we face with this, is that we need to belong to the right things. We need to find our meaning and our true identity in the right place. And for those of us as followers of Jesus, we need to find our meaning, our ultimate meaning, our truest identity in belonging to Christ and in belonging to his people, the church. So, our theme for the night, okay, write this down so that if somebody says, what did you guys talk about tonight? You don't just remember my story from Whitewater, but you remember this, right? Big overarching truth. And you've probably figured out by now, I'm wordy even when I try to be concise. Like, if I had to write 8-word taglines for a career, I'd be fired like 45 minutes in, right? So I apologize. So I'll repeat this, so don't try to write it down all at once. But here's our big overarching truth tonight. When we know the love of God, we no longer have to look for meaning and true identity apart from belonging to Christ. That's the big truth. When we know the love of God, we no longer have to look for meaning and our identity, our true identity, apart from belonging to Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to continue reading. We're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11. And as you're turning there, I want to just kind of take us back to some of the things we talked about last night about the Ephesians, right? Because this is important for what we're about to read here in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. If you all remember, we talked about that that the city of Ephesus, right, was this great, amazing city. It was the most important city in Asia Minor. It was one of the most important cities in all of the Roman Empire. It was incredibly wealthy. It was a dynamic, multicultural city. It had this amazing temple and this relationship with the Greek goddess Diana or Artemis, right? And we talked about how the Ephesian people took great pride, right, in belonging to the city of Ephesus. They took great pride. They found great meaning in their lives by having this identity of being an Ephesian. And it seems that as Paul is writing to the Ephesians, it doesn't seem like there's a crisis that he's trying to address, but it does seem that he's trying to get them to think very differently about things. And one of the things that he wants them to think differently about is who they belong to, what meaningful belonging there really is, and what their true identity is. Because it kind of seems that maybe the Ephesians were still primarily thinking of themselves as Ephesian first. That their deepest, for them, their truest identity was to be an Ephesian and not necessarily a Christian. And the most important community that they belonged to wasn't the church, but it was still the city of Ephesus. And so Paul is trying to write to them, and he's trying to get them to see things very differently. He's trying to get them to see that, yes, you are still an Ephesian. Yes, you still belong to this great city, but that is not who you truly are. That's not the deepest truth about your identity, and that isn't where you should take your greatest sense of meaning. So let me read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, 3 through 10. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is Paul's big point. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose your heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Now here's what we got to remember. Paul is leading up to that prayer that we worked through last night. That prayer that's been the overarching theme of our weekend, right? Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians, that us, that we, having been rooted in God's love, would grow out of that rootedness into a deeper knowledge of that great love, so that our lives would be transformed and we would be filled with the fullness of God. And Paul knows that that will not, that cannot happen if we are attempting to find meaning and to find our true identities apart from belonging to Christ and His church. So our overarching theme for tonight, right, that truth that when we know the love of God, we no longer have to find or look for our meaning and identity in anything apart from Christ. The first truth that accompanies this that I want us to see in Ephesians 2 and 11 through 3:10 is because we know we belong to the one who loves us more than anyone or anything else ever will. Now again, I realize saying that, there's some danger, because that's the kind of thing that all of us could easily go, well, of course we know that. We've known that for a while. But remember, Paul doesn't want us to know that as if I asked you to regurgitate it on a test. He wants us to know that in a way that our lives are transformed. So let's look at this section about knowing that we belong to the one who loves us more than anyone or everything else will. Paul starts off this section of Scripture with therefore. Now, Tyler, Ryan, all the leaders are great teachers. So whenever you all are reading Scripture and you see therefore, what are you supposed to do?
I'm not that good a teacher.
I didn't quite hear that, but I don't think that was it. You go look what the therefore is there for, right? The writer is wanting us to look back to remember something that he has just said. So Paul, starting off this section about us belonging to God and belonging to each other in the church, he immediately sends us back to what it is that he has just said. And what he has just said is what we looked at this morning, verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where he highlights who the Ephesians once were apart from Christ. And it's not a pretty picture, but then that great conjunction, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, saved us, saved the Ephesians. So he wants them to think about that great love. I mean, let me read this section again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. That's a big deal. That's why Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, because that's huge, that even when we were in this state, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So we have to ask the question, or what could we ever possibly belong to that will love us with that great a love? A simple question, but one that we don't ask enough. Not even the people who love us most deeply in our lives, the people who want nothing but the very best for us, will ever love us with the great love of God. Those of us in this room who are parents, I know we try to be godly towards our children, but we don't try to be God, right? Because while I want my kids to know that I love them deeply, the most important thing that they know is that God loves them more than I ever could, and I love them a lot. And I want my kids to have a sense of pride, of humble privilege at belonging to the Lees and the Millers. My wife was a Miller, right? Even though Lees and Millers as clans are pretty messed up, like a lot of clans are. But more important than that, I want my kids to feel a humble sense of awe and privilege at belonging to God's people, to the church, to us. And we know from our experiences that when someone loves us deeply, then we commit our lives deeply to those people, right? That we belong to those things that we know love us the most. And so when Paul is talking to the Ephesians about belonging to God and belonging to the church, he wants them to wrap their heads around that what he's calling them to is belonging to the one who will love them more than anybody else ever possibly could. And so when we know God's love, we don't have to look for meaning and our identity apart from belonging to Christ, because we know we belong to the one who loves us more than anyone ever could. And for Paul, this is an amazing thing that has the power to transform our lives. Because think about it. There are a lot of people. There are a lot of things. There are a lot of communities. There are a lot of groups that are spending a significant amount of time, energy, and money trying to get our affections. Trying to get us to belong to whatever it is they think is important to belong to. And a lot of it looks pretty good. A lot of it looks pretty rewarding. A lot of it looks like we could easily gain some deep sense of meaning from belonging to these things, that we could find our true identity there. But Paul is reminding us there is only one who will love us with this great a love, and that is God. And so this is who we belong to. The second thing that I want us to see tonight, when we know the love of God, we no longer have to find our meaning or identity apart from belonging to Christ, because we now belong to the only community, that can truly give our lives ultimate meaning and give us our true identity. This is it. We belong to the one community on the planet that is capable of giving our lives ultimate meaning and giving us our truest identity. Paul wants the Ephesians to see that belonging to God's church, his people, his covenant people, is where they should derive their sense of meaning. That their identities should not revolve around being an Ephesian, even though they're going to continue to be an Ephesian. They're going to continue to have some sense of identifying with being an Ephesian. But what Paul really wants them to get is that their truest identity, their deepest meaning, now comes from being a Christian. And not being a Christian in an individual, isolated kind of way, but from being a Christian together in the context of God's church. Look at what Paul says is true about the Ephesians again, prior to them becoming Christians. This is in 2, verses 11 through 13 and 19. He says of them, they were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of God's covenant people Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, strangers and aliens. Now, the Ephesians had responded to the gospel. They were rooted in God's love. So they probably would have been like, yeah, that's okay, but we're also Ephesians, right? I mean, we are citizens of this great, amazing city, right? That's got to count for something. And Paul knew Ephesus. He knew Ephesus well. He had been there. He had preached the gospel there. He had planted and nurtured churches there earlier. So he knew how impressive this city was. And Paul probably would have been like, yeah, it's impressive. You guys got a really good thing going on here in Ephesus. You got the biggest building in the world. It's covered in marble. You're wealthy. You know it. You kind of got this fear and control thing that you all need to work on as a people. But overall, you're a pretty impressive city. But even with all of that, even belonging to all of that, belonging to one of the greatest places in the world, the reality of who they were, according to Paul, their true identity, in spite of all this other stuff, was that they were strangers and aliens. That's who they really were, apart from God. And Paul's saying, yeah, I know that you felt this deep sense of belonging and meaning, and you have this identity of being a part of Ephesus and being an Ephesian, but you've got to understand that before you came to Christ, before you came to the church, you really were just an alien and a stranger without hope. And Paul is communicating to us, right, telling us that we can belong to all of these things that compete for our loyalty, that compete for our affection, that promise to give our lives meaning, promise to give us an identity. And in some ways, we're never going to be able to escape that, right? In some ways, we're always going to have different identities. We're going to belong to different things, right? But what Paul is saying is you can belong, you can try to have meaning, you can try to have your identity in all these different things. But there's only one thing that can really tell you who you are, your truest self. And that's Christ, and that's His church. Belonging to this. And I know the temptation, right? I know that whenever we hear this, the temptation, right, is to kind of be like, come on, this? Right? How many of you all get awestruck by us very often? Anybody walk in on Sunday mornings and be like, wow, this is the ultimate community on the planet? Anybody? So there's this great temptation, right? Because all these other opportunities to belong, all these other opportunities to find meaning, all these other opportunities to have our identity rooted in these other things, they look pretty good. And quite honestly, quite frequently, they're packaged a whole lot better than us, right? But Paul knows that if we try to find meaning in our identity apart from belonging to Christ and His church, we'll never grow in our knowledge of God's love. Think about this. According to Paul, the only community, the only group on the planet that has been brought into existence by and because of God's great mercy, love, and grace. And this is the only community on the planet that will nurture us to know this great love of God so that our lives are transformed. Remember what Paul prayed. He prayed that we would know the love of God together with all the saints. So the last thing that I want us to see tonight, when we know the love of God, we no longer have to look for meaning or identity apart from belonging to Christ, because we now belong to the great mystery of the ages. There's so much in these just chapter and a half that we looked at. It would, again, it would take us weeks to unpack. But this is some pretty cool stuff. If you ever have a chance just to read over and over again and study Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, this is some pretty amazing stuff that Paul writes about us. Let me read verses 13 through 16 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, real quickly, crash course history, Genesis through Revelation, so that this really sinks in with us. God created the world, created people to be His image bearers, gave one commandment, fill the earth. His desire was that the earth would be filled with people who bore His image in this place. We rebelled, we sinned, right? We know part of our history is that instead of scattering all over the planet bearing God's image, we decided to kind of all come together tried to build a great tower to heaven for the purpose of making a name for ourselves, and God scatters us. He confused our language and scattered us across the planet. And the moment he scattered us, he immediately chose one man. And he chose that one man for the purpose of blessing all the nations that he had just scattered. Abraham and Israel were called to bless all the peoples of the earth. Now, along the way, Israel sinned in a lot of ways, but one of the ways they sinned is that they forgot this Israel as a blessing to this nation, to the nation's calling of God. And by the time we get to when Jesus arrives on the scene, not only had Israel forgotten that they were called not for the sake of themselves, but were called, elected by God for the sake of God and for the sake of blessing the nations. They were at a point where they not only wanted to bless non-Jews, Gentiles, they pretty much wanted to see their utter destruction and longed for the day when that would happen. That's where we are. And Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, right? And they would have known this. The Ephesian Christians would have known the Jews. They would have known they were a different people. They would have known that the Jews didn't like them, and they really didn't like the Jews much in return. And Paul says, God's plan all along, that plan, right, to fill the earth with people who bore his image, to call one person to make sure all nations were blessed, that plan included reconciling these people, Jew and Gentile, who were unbelievably hostile to one another, to create one new race, one new people, a new humanity, literally renewed in the love of God. And Paul calls this the great mystery of the ages. For Paul, this was huge, that God's plan all along would be to bring Jew and Gentile together into this community called the church. He says in chapter 3, verses 10, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul tells us right then and there that the church is the way that God manifests his wisdom to all those competing powers, all those competing rulers, all those competing things that try to steal our affection, that through us, he says to them, you have no power. You have no sway in this world because I have my church. This great mystery, the church. Now that is pretty amazing. Now before we kind of get cocky, right? Before we begin to think of that this great mystery of the church has something to do with us, as if we had anything to do with it coming into existence, let's remember, right, that this is because of God's great love. This mystery that we are a part of has been brought into existence, not by us, not by anything we've done, but by God's great love. And we shouldn't be impressed with ourselves, per se, but we should be impressed with how the love of God, how great it is that he brought us, this mystery of the ages, into existence. So knowing this, the question is, what other community on the planet could possibly give us a deeper sense of meaning, could give us a truer identity than this right here, the church? I mean, according to Paul, this has been what God has been planning from before he created the world. This, us. Every believer who has come before us, every believer on the planet now, every believer who is yet to come before God makes all things new. This has been God's plan all along, to create this community that would bless the nations. What other community what could possibly give us deeper meaning, a truer identity than this one right here? Now, for a lot of us, we may not have had the best experiences with church. I don't know your all's backgrounds. I know for me, the church context I grew up in as a young person was not very healthy. And I pretty much bailed by the time I was 15 years old, and I didn't want anything to do with Christianity. I definitely didn't want anything to do with the church. So I'm not trying to paint kind of this rosy-colored picture of us, because we are, in a lot of ways, messed up, right? But we live by the grace of God. But for a lot of us, it's tough to live this out right here, for us to really believe, right, that in this world filled with all these things that compete for our affection, compete for our loves, compete for our loyalties, that we could actually get to the point where we say, you know what, this is where I belong. And it is this group, it is these people that give my life ultimate meaning and give me my truest identity. And that is that I belong to Christ. That's a lot. That's tough. That's not something that we can just necessarily will ourselves to, right? We need God's power to do this work in us, so that we recognize, yeah, this is it. I've got nothing else on the planet. I've got nowhere else I can turn to know who I really am and to find the meaning in my life, but to turn to you all and to turn to one another. That takes God's work in us. So, since it's difficult, we need God's power. Let me say one last time, the good word that Paul speaks, always at the moment we most need to hear it. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him who is able to give our lives meaning and to give us our truest identity by belonging to Christ and his church, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us and entirely thank you for this. God, my prayer is for all of us is simply Paul's prayer, that we would be strengthened with power through your Spirit to grow out of our rootedness in your great love, to know this love more deeply, so that our lives might be transformed to the point that we are filled with the fullness of you yourself, filled with the fullness of your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness. My prayer is that knowing your love, we would be free from the fear that drives us to control our lives. My prayer is that we would know your love in such a way that we no longer look for meaning, we no longer look for our true identity anywhere else but in Christ. Pray that you would give us the power through your Spirit to see these things happen in our lives. And we pray these things in the strong name of the one that we know is seated in the heavenly places, that we are seated with him, Jesus Christ. Amen.